We all have something, a number of things, but one of the things we all have in common, I mean everyone in this room and everyone who's honest or awake and alert, and so maybe 99.99% of the people, we all have this in common. If asked, is there anything you would change in your life, the answer is going to be yes. Some would say, you want to hear them? How long you have? Have a seat, right? But whether it's in our own life, immediately, physically, personally, or you move your way out to family, loved ones, all the way out to issues in the world, of course, there are things that we would want changed. Now, the next question. Are you content if what you want changed never gets changed? Content. Here's my definition of content. I'm okay. I'm okay. Are you okay if the thing or things you want changed in your life or in life never change? That's contentment. How many people are actually content? Now, there are people, some people walking around and they seem content, and they usually take one of a few approaches. The modern stoic, it is what it is, right? You hear that saying, haven't you? People say it all, it is what it is. Oh, it's a bummer that whatever. Oh, I wish that, it is what it is. Then you got the modern optimist, right? It'll all work out. You just got to have faith. Faith in what? It's that 80s song, don't worry, just be happy. Right? In order to not be taken down by and paralyzed by the things in life that we wish we would change. Then there's the current prevailing way of dealing with things that we wish were different in our life. It's called talking about it. Sometimes it's formally and officially week after week with a counselor where you rehash about how badly your parents raised you or that you didn't have a parent, or it goes back to this one childhood experience or this, that, or the other thing. Very Freudian, right? It's all because of what happened. My life is so bad, or it would be better if it wasn't for that. Okay, well, let's unpack that. Let's talk about that, right? That's another approach to what? Dealing with the fact that not okay, because there's things in life that aren't good, that I would like changed. None of those things actually offer any hope. Some of them are trying to deny reality, where there are things that are bad. We should want them changed. We don't want to just say, oh, I'm just going to ignore it and not think about it. Maybe self-medicate or keep myself distracted, whether it's by TV, tiddlywinks, surfing, or whatever it might be. Well, there's a reality. We don't want to deny that reality. But how do we not get dragged down, controlled by, enslaved by, paralyzed by things that are not good, they're bad, that we would want them changed? And yet, even if they're not, we're okay. The Christian can be that kind of content. A Christian can actually always be content, never denying realities, and yet having a true hope, not a wishful thinking. It'll all be all right. It'll all work out. But true hope is a confident expectation of something that's already secured and will most definitely be. It just hasn't happened yet. We're considering this topic this morning, this issue of Christian contentment, because that's what comes up in our section of Philippians. Paul uses an opportunity where he is thanking the Philippians for their financial support of him as he remains in chains for proclaiming Jesus as the God-man, born of the Virgin, fully man, God's son, fully God, who died on the cross but didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead on the third day and is seated at the Father's right hand because he never sinned, but he died for the sin of his people. That whoever believes in him receives forgiveness. He's in prison for that. The Philippians have sent him financial support, and he's thanking them for that. And he immediately turns that into an opportunity to teach them and exhort them, call them to something by way of an example. And that's been the letter of Philippians. It's the letter of personal examples. And what he is calling them and what God is calling us to through this passage in Philippians is contentment. Contentment that is independent of our current physical, real circumstances. Which is mind-blowing because the number one way we think we can get to being content is to change the thing or things in life, the current real or maybe past real physical realities. We think, if I change that, then I'll be okay. And yet Christian contentment is being okay no matter what the circumstances. I've mentioned this before. I'll mention it again. One time I was speaking with a husband and wife, no one in this church, and she had a laundry list of issues with her husband, both professing Christians. None of the issues were overtly or even seemingly indirectly sin, but things that she wished were different. Even if they were sin, I still would have asked this question. I asked her, if none of that changes, will you be okay? And she gave a very honest answer. She said no. One of the biggest ways we get into trouble, two big ways, in the U.S., it's a first world problem. We have a choice over our vocation, so we think if I find the career in life, then I'll be okay. The other one is, if I find my soulmate, that one person who completes me and we're everything to each other, then life will be okay. And then life hits. And you roll over one morning and somehow the rose-colored glasses are gone. Or reality hits and your spouse is now in a wheelchair. Then what? The Christian can be okay in any circumstance. Paul's not just talking about himself. He is gently, through his example, exhorting the original audience and by way of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, us as well. So that's the question for us this morning. Are we Christians, first of all? Are we in Christ? Do we believe in Him as the Son of God who died to reconcile us to the one and only God, maker of heaven and earth? Because by nature we rebelled against Him, said, I'm not going to thank you, I'm not going to acknowledge you, I'm just going to shake my fist at you and do it my own way. And by the way, I don't like what's going on, so fix it. That's how we tend to treat God, right? Are we Christians? And as Christians, are we content? Without denying current physical realities and circumstances, are we okay? There's five things that come up in this passage, also connected to the context of this whole letter, that we need to consider and understand if we are going to be content, and we can be. If we are in Christ, we can always, regardless of circumstances, be okay. Very closely connected to the idea of peace, the peace of God that has already been covered in this letter. But join me in prayer, if you will, and we will turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Father, thank you for your word, your gentleness to your people originally through Paul and to us. Have mercy that we would be content as Christians, not as modern Stoics or wishful thinkers, deniers of reality or complainers of reality or those who exert ourselves to constantly change things so that we'll be okay. Have mercy upon each one of us that we would first of all be in Christ by grace through faith in him. And that we would be okay, that we'd be content no matter what has gone on or what is going on or what will go on. Father, I boldly ask for this because of Christ, our anchor behind the veil who has shed his blood to give us access to you, your throne of grace in time of need. I don't know when we're not in need. And we are in need. Deliver us from ourselves and our own thinking. That you'd be glorified in our lives. We'd be a blessing to one another. And we would know the joy of continual contentment. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 4, 10 through 13. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, excuse me, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned what in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Many of you recognize that last verse. There were at one point sneakers with that on it. Popular verse. But you see there in verse 10, Paul is talking about them providing a support for him again financially. But he goes right into this issue of being content. It's interesting because he's thanking them for the provisions. And then he's saying, well, it's not that I'm not okay if I didn't get them. So it's a weird way of thanking them. But nonetheless, it's ever so gentle. Because it challenged them and it challenges us. Are we content? And the first thing we need to understand there in verse 11 is that Christian contentment is learned, right? Learned over time. It is not automatic. You know what happens when you're learning things? You fail. You know, the child starts to learn to walk. What do? Fall, hit their head, bump their head a lot. My one daughter couldn't walk. She always ran. She almost always had like an egg, you know, an egg-shaped wound on her forehead because she would not walk. She would run, and she barely knew how to walk, and so she kept falling. And we do the same thing. I mean, how many of us learn something new, and the first time we try it, or the second time we try it, or the third time we try it, we've got it. And even if you get it on the second time, or even if you get it on the first time, you still learned it, didn't you? Let's say someone says, hey, you ever play golf? And you go, no. And they say, okay, well, let me show you. Come on over here. And they put the golf ball on a tee, and they give you a golf club. They'd use a driver. Isn't that right, Paul? Is it a driver? You start out with the big, long, chunky wooden thing, right? And then they tell you 5,000 different things you're supposed to keep in mind as you hit the ball. That's golf. Elbows, knees, eyes, head. I mean, you name it, right? But let's just imagine someone's never hit a golf ball before, and they hit that golf ball, and that thing goes flying down the green right next to the flag that's in the hole. Wow! They still learned it, didn't they? Learning means process. Learning means failure. Learning requires consistent effort, right? Christian contentment is learned. Paul learned it. It wasn't automatic. though he was raised in the scriptures, a Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous for the law of God, had his eyes blinded and some kind of scaly things fall off, and that miraculous experience that he still had to learn to be content in Christ. It is learned. And the second thing we see right here in verse 12, right? Christian contentment is independent of circumstances. Or, in other words, it's not dependent on our current life, past life, circumstances of this life. Christian contentment is not dependent upon that. I didn't preach last week, did I? I can tell because this ear thing just doesn't want to stay on right, because I have some weird-shaped ears, and it's like, there we go. So if I'm getting louder and quieter besides me doing that, it's because I keep moving this thing. My apologies. But Christian contentment is not dependent upon circumstances in this life or of this life. That's pretty obvious there in verse 12, isn't it? I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I had to say that. I couldn't help it, right? It doesn't matter what it is, how great it is, how bad it is. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So how in the world could you possibly be discontent with abundance? Are you kidding me? By nature, the more we have, the more we want. Just take two cute, adorable, darling little kids. And let one be playing with a toy that it really likes and won't let another kid have, and then introduce a second toy. The kid with the toy will want that second toy. They might even want to hold on to both toys. Because guess what they have to learn to share? The more we have, the more we want, if our contentment is based upon the things of this life that we have. Right? But Christian contentment is independent of life's circumstances, but is dependent upon the Christian's reality in Christ. That's verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. No, I'm sorry. This doesn't mean that you can all of a sudden go down to Mavericks, Jeff, and surf there. Or whatever sport or amazing athletic feat you want to do, this is not a promise for that. I say that because it's often quoted by athletes. One athlete made it into a brand on sneakers and everything else. And it's not, I can do any physical thing. No. It's I can face any circumstance. That's the previous context. And better than through is in him who strengthens me. I don't know why all the English translations I looked at say through him, yet when you're coming across it in the original language, it's in him. It could be through, but it's more typically in. And every time Paul puts those two words together, the Greek word for in and him or Christ, it means in him. But for some reason, it's through him here. And commentators who study and are way more smarter than me, much more better smarter than me, they're just like, yeah, well, here, considering the context of Paul, he's saying in. So in other words, Christ isn't a means, like I can get from here to Healdsburg through the car that I have, by means of the car that I have. He's not a means to an end. He's a reality in which the Christian is able to face any circumstance, not do any kind of physical task or whatever it might be. It's to do what is pleasing to God. Ultimately, we'll get that in a second. But it's in Christ. That's a phrase that you see all over anything Paul writes. It is the Christian's new reality. We're never denying the bad realities of life, but as the Christian, we have to ever be mindful of, remind ourselves of and remind one another of, but now in Christ, you're a new creation. The new has come, the old is gone. And Christian contentment is absolutely dependent upon our reality in Christ. It's already there. But we might ignore it and live that if that reality isn't ours, but it is. It's the fact that we are in Christ. How do we get there? By the undeserved, lavish, abounding kindness of God through believing in Jesus as having been raised from the dead after, though innocent, dying on the cross to pay for my sin. And then baptism symbolizes what happens when by the grace of God we believe in Jesus. We go under the water, we've died with Christ, we're united with him in his death. That means we cannot be held guilty or accountable for our rebellion because we've already died with Christ because he died for us. But he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. So you bring the new believer up out of the water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They've been raised with Christ. Ephesians 1 brings up that reality, seated at the Father's right hand. We can go into the throne of God, Hebrews, remember that, into his throne room. That's our reality. It's not a visible reality, but it is the reality of everyone, young or old, boy or girl, any nation who has faith in Christ. And it is in that reality, in that union with Christ, the Son of God, that the Christian is able. It's not the Christian's own ability. It's not the Christian's wishful thinking or just put your will to it and deny things and it is what it is, so I'm going to move forward. No, it's the Christian's relying upon the very strength of God at work in them, the very power of God at work in them. Remember Philippians chapter 2? This is what it's saying there. What does it say? Therefore, my beloved, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Live the life of obedience. Verse 13, 4. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In Ephesians chapter 1, in his prayer for the Ephesians, Paul's praying for them that they would know the power of God that is at work in them, the same power by which Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That'd be the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit in us, we in him, this union, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, in that tongue-twisting, seemingly repetitive, connecting loop. Father, I pray that they would be in me as I am in you, and you are in me, that I would be in them, and them in me, and they would be one in me, and as I'm in you. And all, remember that? That's the Christian's reality. That's why only a Christian can truly be content, acknowledging the things in life that are horrid, that we would want changed, that are even evil, but having true hope, an eager expectation of what is yet to come, that has already been secured, yet to be fully experienced. It is absolutely dependent upon the Christian's reality in Christ because Christ is the one who empowers us and enables us. He is our strength, he himself, and in him we are strong because he is in us. And so it's in him that we can do all things. Do what? He hasn't talked about doing a single thing. He's been talking about being in situations of want and plenty, hunger, abundance, need. What doing is he talking about? The doing he's been talking about through this whole entire letter. And this gets to the fact, number four, that Christian dependence is directly related to our goal in life. Now, I know this is a scary thought, but if I woke you up in the middle of the night last night, if you scream and say, whoo, oh, it's you, man, you look even worse close up in the middle of the night. I said, what is your greatest need? It's probably whatever you were thinking about when you went to bed. And whatever you're likely to be thinking about when you wake up if I didn't wake you up prematurely and ask you what your greatest need was. something going on in your life. You got a loved one sick in the hospital, dying. Don't have a spouse, want a spouse, have a spouse, don't want that spouse. Have kids, don't have kids, want to have kids. Lost your job, getting a job, needing a job. World events, who's president, who isn't president. What you look like when you look in the mirror. I don't know, whatever it is that you tend to fixate on. That's your goal in life. Goal is different than desires. And we often let our desires dictate our whole reality. They become despots. And now we're enslaved to our desire. Take a good and godly desire like this little child coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. These little babies, right? That's a great desire. But it can't be your goal in life. You want a godly husband or a godly wife? That's a great desire. You want world peace? That's a great desire. Whatever it might be, right? You have a loved one who's sick, dying, suffering. It is a worthy, right desire. But that's different than goal. That's different than goal. Right? Christian contentment is directly related to our goal. And he brought up his goal, and then he states it differently for the church and for us, but it's one and the same. Back in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Paul in chains, some are preaching Christ to stir up trouble for him, but he's preaching Christ to the whole Praetorian Guard, writing letters. He says this in verse 20 of chapter 1, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Change those last words, though they're included. Fill in the blank for yourself. Is it your greatest desire, your number one concern in life, that Christ is honored in your life, whether it's sickness or health, married or unmarried, kids or no kids, job or no job, car or no car, straight hair, curly hair, I mean, you name it, right? Is that your greatest desire? Is that your number one concern? Is that your goal in life? It is to be ours. It's not just Paul. Well, he's special. You know, he got the whole blinded thing going on and the scales thing and the commissioning thing. So, you know, Paul's Paul and he's unique. Oh, we just go a few verses later, verse 27. Of chapter 1 to the Philippians, and we might as well be them. This applies to all Christians only, meaning, above all, this thing, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Is that your goal? If it is, guess what? If that's your goal in Christ and you're relying on Him, you can be content. Always. They tell preachers, don't always use yourself as an example, especially not good ones, lest you make yourself out to be a hero. So I'll give you a mixed example. This is what it looks like. Came back from Costa Rica. Did you get to go surfing? How was the surfing? Yeah, I got to go surfing. I also had food poisoning. Also had a really bad head cold. Real bad congestion. And I was content 11 out of 12 days. I was content. I was, okay, I'm sick. I mean, like, I sat in a condo because I was sick while everyone else was at a beach in the ocean, salt water. I think I was born in salt water. I just love this stuff. I don't even need to shower afterwards. I was fine with that because I'm in Christ. There's one day I was just dwelling on how annoying it was that I didn't feel like doing anything. And my head hurt so bad, I thought it was gonna burst. And I was like, I think 36 hours from having to fly. And I wasn't content. You know who knew I wasn't content? My wife. Because she asked me what I wanted to do, and I snapped at her and told her exactly what I wanted to do. Nothing, and how annoyed I was with that. Why? Because I was in an exotic, beautiful place with an ocean, and I was sick. I mean, and you've been there, right? You get vacation from school or work, and you're sick. And your expectations are not met. So you what? Wallow, get angry, do something or other, right? But the Christian in Christ can be okay. Because as followers of Christ, our goal is to be that Christ would be seen in all his splendor and beauty and glory. You know when he's most seen? When his followers don't get what they want, but they're still okay. You know, we often think the great testimony is when someone who has everything comes to Christ. Look, and they're going to... What is that about? I don't know what that's about. It's when someone has nothing as far as this world goes and they're okay. The Christian's contentment is directly related to his or her goal in life. That means your goal in every and any circumstance. It is motivated by circumstances, though. That's the last point. Say, well, I thought it wasn't connected to circumstances. It's motivated by circumstances in Christ. Well, here we are in chapter 4, right? Big, bold number, all these little verses, all these uninspired headings, little spaces in between. But it just was just a couple of seconds ago, if this letter was being read, that it says this in chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is current, present tense, in heaven. Is it physically visible to us right now? No. But is it the Christian's reality? Absolutely. Christ has secured that for the Christian. And that's why from it, continuing on in verse 20, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're awaiting his physical, visible return. And when he returns, no more food poisoning, no more head colds, no more wheelchairs, no more chemo, no more wars, no more me, as far as my selfish desires. From it, from the very presence of God, where our presence has been secured and sealed as citizens of his realm, we await the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's what's coming for the Christian. And that's what motivates the Christian to have a perspective on current circumstances, allowing the Christian to depend upon Christ and be okay, content. I'm okay. Because it's not my best life now. It's the best is yet to come. It's not one day I will win the universe lottery. I've already won it. Christ secured it. I enter in because of what he accomplished. That's my everlasting, ongoing, without end reality if I am currently in Christ. So even if I'm one of the orphans in Sudan whose mother's new husband says, look, 4-year-old, get out. And I have to walk miles barefoot to get to an orphanage. Or even if I'm one of those orphans who grew up lined up in Sudan with bottles perched in their mouth. I mean, just sit down on a couch to tell someone about your life. Well, it all started when my dad, I don't have a dad. It all started when my, I don't have a mom. It all started when in school, I didn't go to school. Actually, they get to go to school there, right? It just doesn't matter. Now, is that a horrid reality? Absolutely. But now, in Christ, the Christian is a citizen of the very presence of the Eternal One, maker of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, without beginning, without end. He's never surprised. He's never tired. He doesn't have to learn anything. He knows everything. He's merciful and gracious and compassionate and abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. That's where we're going. Imagine going on that car trip, you know, the one you may have had once before. You finally get to go on vacation. You get to go on your trip. You're sick. Car breaks down. The weather's horrible. But what if wherever you were going, it was secured that you will get there? It'll be far better than you ever could imagine, and you will never leave. How are you going to deal with the car breakdown, being sick and the bad weather? Take it in stride, right? That's how you would deal with those temporary current realities. Because your eternal reality is secured. Christian contentment's not automatic, it's learned. That means you got to go through some things. It means you'll fail, you'll fall, you'll trip, you'll get bruises, may have to get rebuked, encouraged, bared with. Of course, it's learned. Now, how many times you say, you counsel someone and say, I tried that, it doesn't work. What doesn't work? Are you a child of God or not? Walk in obedience, that needs to be our goal. To live lives in keeping with who He is, not to gain His love, because we know it in Christ. It's not that it didn't work, it's that I failed to keep going, right? It's learned. It's not dependent upon life circumstances. It is dependent upon our reality in Christ. It's directly related to our greatest concern in all of life, in life every day, in any and every circumstance, our number one goal, which is to be, as a Christian, to live Christ. That whether in life or death, and put anything in between, sickness, health, joblessness, lots of money, Christ would be honored. That we'd live a life, as it says back in chapter 127, that is worthy of the good news of Christ that we've been brought into undeservingly. It's directly related to that. And there is to be a motivation. The motivation is over our present reality in Christ. And the non-ending, physical, real, touchable reality that is the Christians in Christ when He returns. This section is not about being able to compete in sports or accomplish some physical task. It's about being okay. No matter what's going on. And thinking, speaking, and behaving in those circumstances in such a way that the God of the universe is seen as who His Son is seen in us. That's for everyone's good. And it's for our blessing as well. And that's God's ways. He doesn't call us to be stoics, just get over it, it is what it is. He doesn't tell us to just have faith, generically, it'll all be all right, it'll all work out. He does acknowledge our realities, including our rebellion against Him. But He says, now you're a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. Go and live. Live for the glory of Christ. And though that is the exact opposite thing that our culture says is the road to contentment. It's actually the way there. Not living for self, but living for Christ, dependent upon Him. And no matter what the circumstances, okay, because I say it this way. He's got me. He knows what He's doing, and He's good. And the best is yet to come. I will not be standing with Him in glory and go, how come I couldn't surf more when I was in Costa Rica? I'm not even going to be thinking about it. So I need to stop thinking about it now and set my mind on these everlasting realities that are secured for me in Christ. We are indeed to be motivated by what is to come, but not what is to come in this life, but in eternal life that is right now, knowing the only true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent, that will be experienced firsthand, live, when He returns. Join me in prayer. Father, I confess that I am first person in line to be discontent. I am a natural perfectionist. Of course, I set the standard too. Oh, thanks be to God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Lord, thank You for Your word and this gentle rebuke and exhortation to true contentment that can be ours if we are in Christ. Father, teach us, enable us to learn this, starting with what there is in Your word here that may be challenging our own perspectives, our own expectations, desires, goals. Strengthen our faith, Lord. We believe, help us to believe and to live this life with our eyes upon You and Jesus Christ. More than content, rejoicing in what Christ has secured for us. We know so much more than Habakkuk, even though he was Your prophet. Though all forms of physical provision should fail, no matter what comes, yet we can rejoice. We can be more than okay in Christ, who is our strength. Have mercy upon us in kindness to us for our good and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.